All right, I think we're on. Well, good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. I trust you had a great Thanksgiving celebration, and we have so much to be thankful for as believers in Christ. Our Thanksgivings are so fruitful and thankful to our great God and Savior for His grace and His salvation that He has given us. In His Son, so much to be thankful for. Amen. Well, tonight we have a communion service, and tonight I wanted to go back into our study on the one another's. It's been a while since we've done that. I would call your attention to 1 Peter tonight. We are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we are just going to look at verse 9 this evening. Verse 9. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing in the hearing and preaching of His word. Father God, we come before You this evening. We thank You for the privilege that we have to gather freely and to worship freely in this country. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We don't just give thanks to the air or to material blessings or to our lucky stars. We give thanks to You, Yahweh, the God of our lives. And we thank You for Your goodness in our lives, Lord God. We thank You for the reminder that Thanksgiving brings to us, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for Your grace in our lives, for Your salvation, for Your word, for Your people, and for Your common grace that You give us on a continual basis. Lord, tonight I ask that You would use Your word to sanctify Your church, to sanctify us. Lord, that we would be a people that honor You with not just our words, but in our actions, Lord. So that You would receive all the glory in Your church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight, since it is our communion service, we return to our study on the one another's. We've been going through the one another's on communion Sundays. We've been trying to do that. Our last communion was our baptism. That was a joy. We had a baptism communion service, and so we're back at it again with the one another's. It's been a while since we've had this, but I thought tonight it might be good for us to look at a one another passage from the book of 1 Peter that I think is just a fantastic verse for us to meditate upon and to think through. Given our recent holiday that we all enjoyed, Thanksgiving, as I mentioned, I thought it might be profitable for us to look at a passage of Scripture on hospitality out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. This is a fantastic passage on hospitality. It is a very clear passage. It is a very concise passage, which is great for me when I tend to go long in sermons. It makes it easy for me. But I bring this passage up tonight, beloved, not to do the proverbial beating of a dead horse or maybe even rub salt in the wound having come out of the Thanksgiving holiday. I know some of you have traveled, some of you even hosted people, and for some of you that you put on a lot for this Thanksgiving, you probably cooked a 4 to 5 course meal, and everyone enjoyed that. You cleaned your house up. You had people in your home. You may have even had some strangers in your home. Showing hospitality to people during the Thanksgiving season. It's not my heart to rub salt in a wound if you've come out of that and you're exhausted from the Thanksgiving holiday. But I do think it's profitable for us to think through and be reminded of this one another in Scripture. What does it mean to be hospitable? What does God say about that? Showing hospitality is not something for Thanksgiving only, nor is it something that we do for only those that we love and know, for our friends and our family. Showing hospitality, according to the Scripture, is something that is far different from what the world or even what we might think hospitality is. So tonight in our communion service, I wanted to take some time to look at three aspects of hospitality from verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And I want to look at these three aspects of hospitality in order to help us in our understanding of hospitality, first and foremost, what is the biblical understanding of hospitality? And then most importantly, what is the application of this verse? How do we apply it to our lives? Tonight I will look at three basic aspects. The first one we'll look at is the definition of hospitality. Then we're going to look at the application of hospitality, and then lastly, the motivation of hospitality. Let's look at the definition of hospitality. If you're there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, if you would read along with me. Peter, writing to the church, says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Be hospitable to one another without complaint. The definition of hospitality. The word for hospitable is literally philoxenos. Philoxenos. It is a compound word, philo, where we have the understanding to love, to have brotherly love, and xenos of strangers or foreigners. It is literally understood to mean the love of strangers, or to love foreigners. Philoxenos, to love strangers, or to be kind to strangers, or hospitable to strangers. This is contrasted to the word that has been thrown around a lot during this election season. You may have heard it, that word that has been labeled against Trump, that he is xenophobic. Xeno, meaning stranger or foreigners, phobic, meaning afraid of. The assaults that have come upon him and the Conservative Party is that they are xenophobic. They are afraid of foreigners. This has been thrown around in the election time, and it's been thrown around because Trump, as you know, has wanted to restrict and vet foreigners that come from countries that harbor terrorists. And so he's been labeled as xenophobic, afraid of foreigners. Well, tonight, beloved, we come to this word philoxenos, which means to love strangers, regardless of what they label President-elect Trump as xenophobic. Xenophobia should not be a label that can be accused against believers. Because we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, that Christians are to love strangers. Literally, the translation means to love a stranger. That is the meaning of the word. It is a very simple word. It is a very easy word to translate and understand. In fact, if you look it up in a lexicon, it's only about one sentence describing what it means. It's literally to love strangers. When we think of hospitality from the New Testament perspective, what it's really teaching is that we are to think of hospitality as the love of strangers. We tend to think of hospitality as the love of friends and family. We tend to think of hospitality as having people over in our home to have a meal and to visit. We think of that as being hospitable. And this is not a bad thing, and we're going to look at this verse a little bit more in-depthly. But it doesn't exactly reflect the definition of the New Testament term of hospitality. At the core of hospitality in the New Testament, philoxenos, it is to love strangers, people that we don't know or aren't necessarily our friends or our family. Luke chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus gives us the reason for that. He says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." in addition to thinking that hospitality is opening our home to our friends and our family, and though that's good, that is not the complete full understanding of the biblical understanding of hospitality. Not only do we have that wrong, but we also tend to think of hospitality as having people in our homes, that is the way that we do hospitality. We have them over, we open our home, we cook a meal, we spend some time chatting with them, and that is good and that is right, and there is an aspect of hospitality, no doubt, but we must understand that this definition of hospitality is to love strangers. That is to say, that hospitality isn't necessarily flowing out of a home around a meal. That is good, that is an aspect of hospitality, but we must understand that hospitality can be anything that is a loving gesture of giving to a stranger. Having people in our home, providing a meal for them, maybe even lodging them, is a way to understand the term of hospitality, but it is not limited to it. That is how the term fleshes itself out in Scripture. It is to love strangers, and in the historical setting of the term, that is exactly how it fleshed itself out in the New Testament, and we'll be looking at that in a few moments. But I say this at the outset just to kind of set the definition down, just so you kind of have an understanding of what hospitality is from a biblical perspective. Being hospitable does not mean that you need, first and foremost, to have a home. I say that to some of our single people that don't have a home necessarily. Being hospitable does not mean that you have to have people over. Being hospitable doesn't mean that you have to have a spouse or a family to be hospitable. You can love strangers and you can be hospitable in ways that don't come out of your home, like providing a meal or a place for a person to stay. I say that just to encourage all of us in our understanding of what it means to be hospitable. To be hospitable means that you love strangers. You love them. And that can be fleshed out in a variety of ways. The home is a great place for it, no doubt, but it isn't limited to the home necessarily. At the core of the meaning of the definition of the term hospitality has at its core love. And it can flesh itself out in a variety of ways. That's a basic term. That's a basic understanding. That's the definition of hospitality. Now let's look at the application of hospitality. Much more could be said on the term, but really that's it. That is really what the New Testament says. So what is the application of the term of loving strangers? I think the first application that we have to the term of hospitality is its obligation. We must understand the application of hospitality is its obligation. Notice what Peter says in verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Notice how the word is set, the verse is set as an imperative command, implying the obligation that the church has to be hospitable to one another. We find this term being used throughout the New Testament, really only in three places, this particular term. There are other words that are used for hospitality, but this term here, philoxenos, is used three times in Scripture. It's used once in 1 Timothy chapter 3, once in Titus chapter 1, and once here in 1 Peter. In Titus and in Timothy, the word is used in reference to leaders, to pastors, to the leadership of the church, in speaking of the characteristic of their hearts and their lives. They are to be hospitable. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Titus saying basically, or Paul saying the same thing basically to Titus, except he uses it in contrast that the elder or the pastor is not to be fond of sordid gain, but rather hospitable, giving, having a heart that is giving to others. this obligation of hospitality begins with the leadership of the church, and then it flows from the leadership through the membership of the congregation and the church body. The leaders are to lead in hospitality, and then the church is to follow in that hospitality. Not only are the leaders required or obligated to this duty of hospitality, but the church is as well on the whole, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. It is an imperative command given to the whole body that Peter is writing. Peter commanded the church to be hospitable. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, when speaking of the church in his list of commandments, he says this to the church: be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The application of the term philoxenos is that we are obligated as a church body, from the leadership down to the membership, to practice hospitality. Hospitality was an aspect that the church was required and asked by the Lord to practice. It was something that she did continually as her testimony. And by the way, as a footnote, even the widows were required to be hospitable if they were to be considered to be on the widow's list. You remember the widow's list in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when Paul's talking about widows, and he's talking about the church supporting those widows because they've lost their husbands and they need provisions. And Paul goes on to say about the widow on the widow's list. He says in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, then she could be put on the widow's list for support. Hospitality being the command that God has given for the whole church to practice. This is the application that we pull from this term. This is the application that we pull from this verse and this command. So the question might be raised, what might be going through your mind at this moment in time is, okay, Pastor, so we're required by God, it's an obligation that we have to show hospitality, but what exactly does that look like? How do we practically show hospitality? How do we apply this in our lives? Well, there is something I want you to notice that I think is very important when we look at this verse. Notice 1 Peter again, verse 9. Notice what Peter says. He says, be hospitable, look at this, to one another. To one another. All alone. We've seen this. This is the one another's that we're talking about. This is the reciprocity of hospitality that is to be flowing within the church. And notice, this hospitality is to be toward one another. And you're saying, well, wait a second, Pastor. Didn't you just say that its hospitality is to strangers? And I say, yes, it is. It is to be given to strangers. But we must understand that this is hospitality that is flowing to one another. He's talking about hospitality that is going to believers in the church, and these are believers that are strangers in the church. They're believers, but they are unknown believers. These are believers that the church would not know. These would be believers that would come to a certain area, and they knew there was a church in the area, and so they would go there, and the church would host them and would show hospitality to those believers. This does not mean, however, that we're not supposed to be hospitable to unbelieving strangers. We are, no doubt. We need to be. But what Peter is primarily speaking of in this context is hospitality given to believers that are strangers to those believers. You really get an understanding of what Peter's talking about when you look at the historical context of what was going on in the early church, of what it meant to be hospitable and why there was such a need for hospitality. You see, hospitality was absolutely essential to the New Testament church in the ancient times. In fact, I was reading, and it was interesting, as I was doing a study on this or reading all the history behind hospitality. You know, the Greeks valued hospitality. The Greeks saw it as very important. But when you look at hospitality and you look at how hospitable the believers were in the early church, it gives a great understanding why the gospel spread so quickly. Because one of the things that made hospitality so essential is during the early church, there were prophets, there were pastors, there were apostles, there were teachers. And what they would do is they would go from church to church and they would spread the gospel and they would spread the word of God and they would go from town to town and they would preach the word of God. And in their preaching of the word of God, they would need a place to stay and they would need a place to be hosted and to have some safety. They would do this because during those times, in the ancient times, the inns or the hotels, as we would understand it, the hotels were not acceptable places for believers to be in. In fact, they were considered as just modern day brothels, places of sin, places that if you went as a believer, you could be robbed, you could be hurt severely. You did not want to be there. They were not respectable places to stay. And so it became absolutely essential for the early church to host and be hospitable to traveling Christians, traveling missionaries. Moreover, in the early church, you all know this, the persecution during the times of Nero were very intense. And by the way, that's the context in which Peter is writing this to the church. He's writing it in the context of the persecution, the fiery trials, as he calls it. With the persecution that was permeating the Roman Empire, there was a great need for Christians to find places to stay that were safe and sound. They could find safety and rest. There was also a great need during the Roman Empire for a place for orphans to be put up and a place for them to be and to be found safe. And the Christians were the ones that really set the tone and really went over and above the call of the rest of the world's understanding of hospitality. The Christians were known for their hospitality. The church became a place of safety for traveling missionaries. It became a place of safety for persecuted Christians. It became a place of safety for orphans that needed safety and a place to be loved and taken in. Another reason why hospitality was so important in the early church was because the early church commonly met in homes. We know this. We tend to think of having buildings and doing a building fund and having a place where we could all meet just like we do here. And it's a blessing to have that as an option. But that was not what the early church did. The early church had the temple. Early on, when the Christians were being saved and God was saving thousands of them, they would go to the temple to meet, to fellowship, and to be together. But they would equally and also meet in individual homes. And I could go through verse after verse after verse of talking about where Scripture taught and Paul commended people who were hosting the church in their home. Hospitality was essential in the early church. And the church needed people to open their homes and have the church a place to meet. In fact, you can read all about the importance of hospitality in 2 John and 3 John. It's quite interesting. If you look at 2 John, what he's referring to in the hospitality there is he's writing to the chosen lady and he's admonishing her and giving her instruction on how to limit and govern her hospitality because there were false teachers equally going to those house churches and they were hosting them and showing hospitality to them and they were deceiving the church and hurting the church. And John had to write 2 John to tell her, look, there's limits to hospitality. You don't show hospitality to strangers that want to destroy the gospel. And then if you were to read 3 John, you would read how John writes to commend Gaius, who is a person who is hosting the church in his home, and they're supporting missionaries and they're sending them out. Hospitality was vital to the early church for these reasons. William Barclay, he wrote this of the early church and the need for hospitality. He says, "In the ancient world, inns were notoriously bad. In one of Aristophanes' plays, Heracles asks his companion where they will lodge for the night, and the answer is where the fleas are fewest." That kind of gives you an idea what that would be like. Plato, he says, speaks of the innkeeper being like a pirate who holds his guests to ransom. Inns tended to be dirty and expensive and above all immoral. In the Christian church, there were wandering teachers and preachers who needed hospitality. There were also many slaves with no homes of their own to whom it was a great privilege to have the right of entry to a Christian home. It was of the greatest blessing that Christians should have Christian homes ever to open to them in which they could meet people like-minded to themselves. Hospitality was essential in the early church. We don't totally get that. We don't totally understand that, especially in our day and age, especially in the American church, where even in the American culture, we're so independent and so isolated from one another that hospitality at this level is on a whole different understanding. The application to this is really we have an obligation for hospitality. This obligation, it's not just an obligation, it's an opportunity, it's a blessing. God wants us to have open homes, but really what he wants is us to have open hearts. Really. Our hearts are open to unbelieving strangers. Our hearts are open to believing strangers. And our hearts are open to the people that we have even in our church. God wants us to practice hospitality as a way of life in these categories. And I'm always blown by how much more should we be willing to show hospitality to one another when really the standard is strangers and people we don't know, and we have a hard time just showing it with people that we know and love. It's really a subtle reproof to our hearts and where we are with hospitality. It makes me think of a pastor friend. I was still going through seminary, and he was in a church. He was in a Baptist church, and they were trying to get to know the church and he was pastoring with another fellow pastor, and they were loving the church. And this friend of mine said, "You know, we've been opening our home up. We've had our home open. We've been showing them hospitality every week with at least one family." And he said, "You know, it is a total joy, but if you're going to do that, you need to budget that. That costs money." And he said to me, "You know, we've been doing this just because we want to get to know the church. We want to love them. We want to care for them. We want them to know how much we care about them in our church." But what was so unfortunate to him, and he didn't say this because he was woe is me mentality. What he was saying was the state of the church and their mindset on hospitality. What was so unfortunate to him was that in the whole 3 years that he'd been there, he'd only been invited over 2 times, 2 to 3 times. And he was talking about leading and practicing hospitality to show the church and the need for the church to have an understanding of hospitality in the way that God has that understanding. There's no doubt that hospitality is an obligation of the church, but God, beloved, wants it to be so much more than an obligation. He wants hospitality to be a joy of our hearts. He wants hospitality to be a joy that is motivated out of love for Christ and for people. Which brings me to the last point in hospitality. We've looked at the definition of hospitality. We've looked at the application of hospitality. Let's look at the motivation. The motivation of hospitality. Notice what Peter says. This is quite something here. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. What should the motivation of hospitality be? Well, I think you all know the answer to the question. I think you all know the answer to that question, especially when we look at the definition that it's philoxenos, which means to love strangers. The motivation for all hospitality has got to be love. It's got to be joy. We know this from the word itself, but we also know this from the context as well. Look at verse 8. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I love that. Keep fervent in your love for one another. If you do a study on that Greek word fervency, it really speaks of straining hard to love. And I appreciate that, because it's not so much an emotional fervency that he's talking about. He's talking about a diligency, how we have to work hard to love. To be fervent means to strain yourself to love at levels that you're not accustomed to loving. And that is the context in which we find verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Boy, there it is. There it is. That little without complaint gives us also the motivation behind hospitality. Our hospitality is to be without complaint. The word is gongousmos. It is an onomatopoetic word that speaks of making an utterance in a low tone of voice, under the breath, so to speak, the murmuring, the grumbling to oneself and outwardly. Hospitality is to be without complaint. It's not to be present in its practice. Now, I don't know about you, beloved. Does the Lord know our weaknesses or what? Does he not go right to the heart of the matter, which is the heart of your soul? He knows what he's doing. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we need most. He knows we need to be reminded that hospitality is to be done out of love and joy. Love and joy. What a thing to have the Lord, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write that little prepositional phrase, without complaint. He knows the tendency of your heart. He knows the tendency of my heart. He knows that even his children, even his redeemed, regenerated, saved sinners and saints, right? He knows their hearts. He knows that they're going to grumble. He knows they're going to complain. And he knows that they're going to have struggle with showing hospitality. So he gives the command to show hospitality without complaint. It's kind of like, oh, by the way, I'll just throw that in there. Show hospitality. And oh, by the way, without complaint. It's kind of like a mother who loves her children and knows her children, and she tells her children to go outside and play. Go outside, children, and play. And as they're walking outside, she says, oh, and by the way, play nicely. Oh, and by the way, I don't want to hear any arguing or grumbling or fighting. It's kind of what the Lord is doing here. A wise mother knows her children, and she knows the propensity of their hearts, even in the aspect of play. This is the Lord. The Lord knows his children. He loves us. He wants us to show hospitality, but boy, he wants it from our hearts. He wants, by the way, as a footnote, I've been saying this, he wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. It's not about obligation only. It's about love. It's about service out of love, as we've been learning in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's all rooted in, grounded in, and flowing out of love for the Lord. That's why our hospitality must be without complaining. There literally must be no complaining outwardly in our hospitality, and there must be no complaining inwardly in our hospitality. That speaks of grumbling or complaining before hospitality is shown. You know what I'm talking about. At the inconvenience of a moment to show hospitality, you go, or no grumbling at a moment, an opportunity for hospitality with the sacrifice and the work that you know must go into hosting someone, showing them love, putting them up, providing a meal for them, or it's to be without complaining over the cost that it's going to be to show hospitality. There, it is to be without complaining. This is before hospitality, this is during hospitality, and this is after hospitality. We must not think that after the hospitality has been shown that we're somehow off the hook. Sometimes that's where the complaining really comes in. You know, they've all left. All the guests have left the house. You've opened your home. You've served them. They've stayed maybe a few days or so, and they've left their home, your home. And you might think, oh, since they're gone, I'm off the hook. I can kind of grumble and complain a little bit. We can complain when they leave because the house is a mess. And guess who gets to clean it up? You. We can complain how they made a mess of the house and they didn't even clean up after themselves or their kids. The kids came in, they made a mess of the house, and then they left complaining. Makes me think of a pastor in my training who discussed, he was discussing hospitality, he was talking about opening his home, and he was describing how the church can really shock you sometimes. And he was talking about after 30 years of ministry, opening his home to even believers, how believers would come into his home and they would go through his cabinets like it was their house. They would open up his refrigerator and look in and get food out, or they would even just go to places and get things out, or their kids would go into his kids' rooms and get out all their toys and just destroy the room. And he was talking about that. He was talking about it in the context, however, of showing hospitality without complaint. Without complaint. We can complain after hospitality. We can complain when the guests come. We can complain that they're not thankful enough. We can complain that they don't appreciate our service. We can complain when the guests come and they don't leave at the right time. You know how that is. You've got work tomorrow. You've hosted it. And somebody stays late. We can complain. What does the Lord want? He wants hospitality from the heart. He wants it to flow from your heart. Hospitality that is rooted in love and joy. This does not mean, however, let me add some caveats to this. This does not mean that guests should come and stay as long as they want. What does Proverbs 25 say? Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. There's a proverb. We don't want to outstay our welcome. This does not mean, however, that guests should come and leave the house a mess. No, when we come and we are in somebody's house, we should be respectful, clean up after ourselves. Because why? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This does not mean that guests should leave without thanking the host for their hospitality. The scripture is really clear on this. Paul says when he's talking about the church and the church's practice within one another, he says always that the church should always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be the most thankful of people. Thankful. What it means, however, is that when those things do happen, we can still thank God for the opportunity for hospitality. We can still show hospitality and see it as an opportunity. It means that hospitality can still be done without complaint. And we must, beloved, take this command seriously. I'm always reminded of a verse. This thing just always rattles my brain every now and then when I find my heart grumbling and complaining. God speaking to Israel on the verge of going into the promised land. God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 through 48. He says this, because, listen carefully, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke around your neck until he has destroyed you. Wow. What's the point? The point is God wants your heart. He wants your service to be one of love and joy. Hospitality should be done with joy in the heart. It needs to be something that we enjoy doing. It shouldn't be a grind or a struggle. It shouldn't be something that we feel that we have to do out of guilt to keep up appearances. We shouldn't have a compulsion necessarily to do it. It should be something that we want to do. Hospitality should be a joy, not a burden. So what do? When you grumble? What do? What do? If you don't want to be hospitable? How do you move from here to there? How do you become more hospitable in your heart so that you can open your home more readily? Well, let me give you a few things. I think it's a pretty simple breakdown. The first thing is confess it as sin. Confess it as sin and repent. It's a commandment. Confess it as sin. Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my grumbling and murmuring heart in service to your name. Confess and repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from it. Secondly, renew your mind. Renew your mind. You need to remind yourself, and I think this is really key. You need to remind yourself of what hospitality really is. What is it? This is really key. You need to think through what hospitality is and what the opportunity is when hospitality comes. Hospitality, first and foremost, is an opportunity for you to love Christ directly. To love Christ directly. We tend to think that we're loving those people, and that's true, we are, but we are to love Christian strangers, but we're to love Christians as well. And when we show hospitality, we are literally loving Christ personally. I remind you of Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. You don't need to turn there, just listen. Jesus is talking about his return to the earth, and he's talking about is coming back, and he's going to judge the sheep and the goats. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of the brothers, these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. That's why we do it. When you show hospitality to believers, you are literally showing hospitality to Christ directly. Let that be a motivation to show hospitality, that in serving the body of Christ and showing hospitality, you are serving Christ, and your service does not go unnoticed. And after all, isn't that really a faith principle, beloved? I mean, really. When you serve the body of Christ and things, you know, there's not necessarily a reward now. We have to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're doing. He knows you're serving him directly, and there is reward for this. Secondly, another truth that you can renew your mind on about hospitality to help you in your motivation to show hospitality is you need to be reminded that hospitality is a model of God's love for the lost, really. It is the greatest model of God's love for the lost stranger. Think about it. Think about your own salvation. Hospitality is really a model of the gospel to the world and to your own life. And when you think about God's hospitality toward you, it should move your heart towards hospitality. You realize that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've given him your life, you've trusted him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you've trusted him only for your salvation, that you are literally a beneficiary of God's hospitality. You are the literal reality of the meaning of the word philoxenos. He loved a stranger. You and I were strangers to the promises of God and to salvation. We were literal strangers. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." That's hospitality at the highest level. And guess what? God never gets tired of your stay, and it's eternal, and it's a hospitality that never ends. It's called salvation. This is the motivation. This is where we get it. We can serve Christ directly by serving the body of Christ. And when we show hospitality, it is a model of God's hospitality to us, to you, in him saving you and bringing you into his household forevermore. That's how you renew your mind on having the motivation for hospitality. Confess it as sin, repent, renew your mind. Lastly, one more thing. Step out in faith and serve. You realize God wants you to have joy in your service? And I realize as my life is this way, and we were having this conversation in our Bible study a couple weeks ago about whether we do it out of duty and then we feel like it's okay, or we wait until we feel the emotion to want to be hospitable or to love someone. I think it's both. But I think what Jesus is really saying in John chapter 4 and John chapter 13, he really gives a very clear understanding for us. I understand, and he realizes that we're going to grumble, we're going to complain, we're not going to want to show hospitality right away. Our flesh is always there, unfortunately, just loading us down with the sinful heart and the selfishness. But as a believer, you want to serve Christ, you want to honor Christ, you want to love him. I think God understands that not always are the emotions there, but I think what God wants us to do is step out in faith, and then the emotions will come. And my verse for that, the proof for that is John 13, verse 17. Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, think about that, we study that. After washing their feet, he says to them, "If you know these things, you are blessed," literally happy, "if you do them." Your happiness, your blessedness will come if you do them. And in doing them, it will come. The blessing, the happiness is tied to the doing. And that is the promise from Christ. And so we must step out in faith and do it. Serve. When we serve God, we must have faith as well that He will supply us with the grace, with the means, and the strength to serve. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 8, listen to this. If you ever wonder if it's going to be profitable to be hospitable, listen to this. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, listen to this, is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Step out in faith and serve. Beloved, what a great opportunity hospitality is. It is an opportunity to model the gospel. It's an opportunity to love Christ directly. So what are some ways that you can be hospitable? I ask that question to get you thinking about it. What areas do you need to make some changes to obey this command? Makes me think of Stuart Scott in our counseling time. He was really talking about this last Sunday, and he was talking about knowing the truth is not maturity in the truth. Knowing the truth is great, but maturity in the truth is doing what we know to be true. That's maturity. And he was talking about hearing the truth and not doing the truth is deceiving yourself. Beloved, let us not be mere hearers of the word. I pray to God that each and every one of us would have a fire in our heart to serve the Lord and to do good to the body of Christ, to those that we know, to strangers that we don't know, and even those that are unbelieving strangers, to show hospitality. It's the right thing to do. It's our obligation, but more importantly, it's our motivation. It's about the glory of Christ and the love of God. Well, I want to end tonight with that beautiful reminder, as I said, about hospitality. If you are sitting here tonight and you have not come into the household of God and experienced the hospitality of the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son, and His sacrifice and His resurrection, I pray that you would give your heart to Him. Really, this is all about the gospel. It really is. And I pray, if you don't know Him tonight, that you would come to Him. He's a gracious God. He is a loving God. He's a holy God. But He takes care of that through His Son, Jesus Christ, by judging your sin on the cross in His Son and treating His Son, Jesus, as if it were you, and then treating you as if you had lived the perfect life of His Son and accepting you into His household of faith. I pray if you've not given your heart to Christ that you would do that tonight. And for us, beloved, press on. Press on. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for tonight. We want to thank you for the message of your word, Lord God. We first and